Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
I'm going to ask if you will stand. We're going to read God's Word together out of respect for God's Word. We're in Ezekiel chapter 22. I'll read the first verse and you will read the next. We'll go back and forth. We're in Ezekiel 22. We're going to start in verse 23. My Bible's headlines reads, "The Sins of Israel's Leaders." Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Verse 24, please read. You princes plot conspiracies just as a lion stalks their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. They make many widows in the land. Verse 26.
Your priests violate my instructions and defile my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. They do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. They disregard my
Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. Verse 28.
And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say, "My message is from the sovereign Lord," when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them.
Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, deprive foreigners of justice. Verse 30.
I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap on the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one.
So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You can have a seat. I want to welcome all of those watching from Nagpur and also from our detention center. Let's give a hand, welcome them in this morning. And I always want to include, if you are a processor, and I speak really fast, that there is a mini version of notes in the back of your family news, but there's also a full coverage of notes on my KCC app and or a hard copy out on the stand. You're welcome to that. You'll see on my right and on your left that the candle is lit in the holiday season, yeah? And this past Christmas Eve service, this past Tuesday, it's lit for that particular service. We had 34 people come forward and ask Jesus Christ into their life. Pretty exciting. So having said that, we are excited as we move into 2020, let you know that we're starting a new series next week from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the next 2 months, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're entitling it Flip the Script. So we're going to be excited to be able to open up God's Word for you over the next several months, and I believe it's really applicable for every single one of us. This morning, what I'm going to talk about is a standalone. It's not connected in any series. It is the last Sunday of 2019. Can anybody say, wow?
Wow.
Yeah, the older you get, you say, wow, a whole lot more when you see, how did that year go by? Now, we're sitting here. What a great thing. One of the last things we do in 2019 is to worship together. And what I think is really exciting is that the last thing we will do as a corporate body is actually take communion together, which is really, really important in my opinion. Now, as I look back on 2019, I don't know what your year was or what your year was not. I can say from my own experience that 2019 had a lot of twists and turns. I remember actually at this time journaling, thinking and praying. I was praying and journaling, and as I was praying and journaling, I sensed in my spirit that something new was coming. And I was in the middle of something pretty cool, and I didn't even know what new and exciting meant. 2019 was two things for me. One in which I can't say openly from this platform, but it was one of the most difficult years of my entire life. Some of us have had and can say the same thing. It's a very, very, very challenging thing in my life in 2019, but also very, very exciting in that this transition, being here in front of you, is also exciting. But isn't that kind of life, that you have the good and you have the bad and you have Jesus in the middle holding it all together? Can somebody say amen? Amen. I didn't plan on saying that, but that looked real, that was really, really good, I actually thought. He holds the good and the bad together. So we look ahead to 2020, hopefully with some excitement, with some anticipation, with some joy. We should we not? Should not every single one of us look, not with cynicism, not with hardness of heart, not with all the things that our society is saying. We will enter into a political season that has been destroying our society and our church. I will say to you as a church, it will be our greatest hour. It will be my responsibility as the leader of this church to navigate us through in such a way that we will clearly declare to you that the kingdom of God supersedes anything that we call politics. Can I get an amen? Yeah. What I love about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is big enough for every party. Isn't that good? The kingdom of God, the table is big enough for all of us because we serve one and his name is Jesus. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah. So, having said that, I guess I should get to preaching. I really felt led to talk to you today about prayer. I believe it's our greatest unused weapon and we can change the world with it. It's a passion of mine. But I gotta say to you that for a lot of us, when we think of prayer, we think of it this way. It's what we call our 911, our SOS prayers. Or as a brother of mine that I led to Christ, he's like, I gotta stop praying my prayers in the back of a cop car with handcuffs on. I was like, I gotta use that. And we've gotta understand that some of us believe that as it relates to prayer, that we hold back on God because we think that God has a quota. And we're like, okay, I'm gonna hold back on God, and then when I really, really need him, I'll pull it out when I need it. I'll pull that trump card the moment that I need it. That is a flawed view of who God is. God does not live on a quota. God can handle all of our stuff here, now, and the future. Can I get an amen? We need to understand that clearly. And you also need to understand today, as I talk about prayer, that prayer is not to change God. Jesus clearly said that he already knows what we need before we ask on the Sermon on the Mount. What we need to understand is that I pray because I'm, number one, the one that has changed when I pray. Number two, I'm the one that starts to align with God when I pray. I got to tell you that in my own life, what I call the prayer closet. Now, some people pray, and what they say is, I pray as I'm driving. I pray as I'm walking through the day. I pray as I'm going through my day. And I say, yes, Jesus talked about this. This is called praying without ceasing. But he also talked about a prayer closet, where we have this time and this quiet moment with no other distractions, where I'm focused on the one who created me. I've got to tell you something, that I preach to you. I live my life out of this thing that we call prayer closet. It is the lifeline of my life. It gives me the ability to continue on day in and day out. And I am here to tell you that it does not matter whether you're a preacher or not. It is for every single one of us. I remember when I was in seminary and there were five of us that prayed as an example. We started praying for the nations. And Mark and Phil and Lily and Debbie and myself. And we were praying for the nations every week. And the crazy thing about that is we were the ones that were changed. Mark in the Philippines, Phil in Macedonia, Debbie in China, Lily in France, and Mick in Azerbaijan. We were the ones that were changed by aligning with God's heart, realizing that as we prayed, we had to respond to what God was saying to us. We are the ones that are changed when God calls us to align with him. Today I'm going to challenge you and myself to change the world, that we can change the world, and it's not in a person, or it's not in a church, or it's not in a talent. I am convinced the problem today in the church is that we have mistaken talent and spiritual gift with character and maturity, and thus we have put people in positions because of their talent, because of their skill, and because of their spiritual gift. Those are one thing, but there's an entire other thing called growth and maturity in Christ, and you need both of those. And the reason why we're seeing men and women in Christian situations fail over and over again is we have elevated them to a situation where they didn't have the character and the development and the maturity to handle all that. We have mistaken it over and over again. And I'm here to tell you that prayer is that element that moves us to the areas that we need to go to. I read an incredibly difficult passage of scripture for us today. It's in Ezekiel 22. Why did I read it? And what does it have to do with prayer? It is actually a mirror that screams at us today. The prophet Ezekiel is warning the nation of Israel yet again. He wasn't the only prophet. Many prophets were telling them, wake up, wake up, wake up. And as a result, he began to describe in detail of where it started. It started with their leaders. And the leaders that we read were not even teaching the holy things. They were the ones that were not even acknowledging the Sabbath, etc., etc. And in all of that, then all hell broke loose, that there was extortion and robbery and oppressing the poor and mistreating immigrants and denying justice. And the scary part of this passage is that he said in verse 30 that you read, and I looked for one person that would be willing to stand in the gap and build a wall of righteousness, and I couldn't find one. And I'm asking us today, as a result of listening to this, that maybe, just maybe, we are experiencing the same thing, and God is not saying the same thing to us. Who's willing to stand up and build a wall of righteousness in the midst of all the things that mirror our country today? Who's willing to stand up and stand in the gap? Now, what does that mean, stand in the gap? That is, to me, clear that it's called intercession, that I pray the kingdom of God from heaven on earth like it is in heaven and bring it on, make it so, that I have the audacity to believe that I don't just exist in this world, but that my life can actually make a difference, not only in my own life, but in the lives around me. I want to be that individual. I want to be that person that stands in the gap and makes a difference today. I'm asking you today, as you think about this, some of us are saying, well, Mick, I can't do that because I don't have the Bible memorized, or I'm not well developed in theology, and I don't have a lot of experience in ministry. Let me give you the criteria to stand in the gap. It's pretty simple. You need a heart that's hungry for God. You need a heart that is teachable, and you need a heart that is willing. Can it happen today? I am convinced that it can and it should. I introduced you a week or two ago to the movement called the Moravians. If you do not know the movement, you should Google it. They had an incredible impact in the world, and they sent missionaries out all over the place. But if you look at the actual back story on this movement, it was through prayer. Now, we talk about, if you've grown up in the church, what we call prayer chain. But a prayer chain for us is usually, if it's really working, 24 hours. Let me tell you about the Moravians. They didn't have a prayer chain for 24 hours or for 1 month or for 1 year. Catch this. They had a prayer chain that was unbroken for 100 years. We wonder why they changed the world. We need to understand today that God is saying to us, when man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. Can somebody say amen? So I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning, that we will not mirror the prophecy of Ezekiel, that we will actually see somebody stand up and actually make a difference. You're welcome to pull out your notes if you so desire. Three ways we can change the world through prayer. The first thing that I would say to you is that we will claim biblical promises. We will claim biblical promises. Would you repeat this after me? Say, your word is true. Say it again. Your word is true. What do I know to be true? There is only one who is always true, and his name is Jesus. Can somebody say Jesus? There is only one who is true. Every single one of us in this room, if we're striving to be like Jesus, striving to be a person of integrity, we will fail in one form or one fashion. But there is one who will never, ever fail us, and he is 100% of the time always true, and he's the one that we are to be engaged with. Not only that, there is one source of truth that will never, ever, ever, ever stop giving us what we need. And this is where we go. And this is what God is calling us to do today. Do you understand that there are 7,487 promises in Scripture? How many are you using? Come on now, church. 7,487. So how do I use them? I'm glad you ask. The first thing I would say is that we cannot take it out of context. We can't pull it out and then have my little blank check and tell God this is what he's supposed to do. The church has been notorious for that. Remember this, context is king. You remember that? Repeat it after me. Say, context is king. Now, when we use biblical promises, we need to understand they got to be used in context, and we also need to know that they're for God's glory. Now, let's look at Jesus. How did he use biblical promises? Matthew chapter 4. Let's use Jesus. What do we know about the Word of God? We know that the Word of God is actually the sword. It's a double-edged sword, right? Living and active. And when Jesus, after his 40 days of fasting, Satan came to him just like he comes to you. And he looks at Jesus knowing exactly where his temptation is and where his weakness is in that moment. And he knows he's hungry. And he says, aha, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone to bread? I can imagine Jesus in that moment turning away from Satan and pulling out a sword and saying, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Take that. Yeah? Satan is a crafty one, so he won't quit. Hey, Jesus, now he's going to use Scripture. Do you know what Scripture says? Here's a pinnacle. Jump off. The Bible says the angels will come and they will care for you. And Jesus turns around, pulls out his sword. It is also written, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. Take that. Satan comes his third time. He shows him the kingdoms of the world. He says, hey, it's all yours, which is a lie because it already is his. As long as you bow down and worship me, he pulls out the sword and says, you shall worship only the Lord thy God. Take that, Satan. That's claiming biblical promises when you need them the most. I'm here to tell you today, if you want to claim promises, for example, if I want to know God, anybody here want to know God a little bit better in 2020? If you want to know God a little bit better, he says you can. Did you know that? Oh, you didn't? Matthew chapter 7. If you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you're going to find. And if you knock, the door's going to be open. So you said in Matthew 7, this is what I'm going to have, so give it to me, Lord. That's claiming biblical promises through prayer. What about the harvest? You realize that we have a harvest and a need. Jesus said in Matthew 9, pray it. The harvest is ready. Pray, more workers are raised up for the harvest. So Lord, you said to pray that, so now deliver them in Jesus' name. How many of you are in the middle of a mountain? You got an issue of all issues. He says in Mark chapter 11, claim it. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can look at that mountain and say, in the name of Jesus, be moved. So you said it, Lord, so I'm going to declare it in Jesus' name. We have 7,487 promises. I'm asking you today, how many of us are praying those promises back to the God who desires for us to have all truth? How do I practice this if I don't know it? You said Jesus memorized it, etc., etc. What about me? All you got to do is open up his word and pray his word back to him. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to know how wide and how deep is the love of God. Come on, show it to me, Lord. Oh my gosh, I'm being attacked all over the place. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. Guard my mind. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm praying it right now. Guard my heart. I'm going to put up the shield of faith. Come on, Satan, bring it on. I'm going to bring the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, living and active. I'm going to have the belt of truth so I know the difference between lie and truth. And I'm going to have the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel to stand my ground and have an attack. You don't have to have that memorized. All you got to go is Ephesians 6 and start reading and claiming God's promises for you. Pray his word and all the difference in 2020 will occur. Faith is built up when we start to pray God's word. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize. I've been memorizing most of my adult life and as a teenager. Why? Number one, because I'm going to hide his word in my heart that I may not sin against him. Number two is I want to pray his word. Number three, somebody asked me some advice. I don't want them to give mixed advice. I want to give them Jesus' advice. And number four, the one I don't like, is that when I'm being ornery and cantankerous, God brings back his truth and says, what about this, Mick? Anybody with me? Right? So you don't have to have it memorized. You can open up the word and use it. I'm reminded of our very first missionary from the United States, Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma. He quoted and prayed 2 Corinthians 10:5 that the weapons we have are weapons of divine nature. And I'll be able to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And he needed it. And he prayed this over and over and over again. And within his first 6 years of being in Burma, he lost 2 wives, 3 children. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was hung upside down. And he kept praying this scripture over and over again. And after his life was finished, 4 million people came to know Christ. 4 million. And he translated scripture into the Burmese language, which is today modern day Myanmar. And do you know they use exactly the same translation that he translated all those years ago? Don't tell me that praying God's promises cannot change the world. They surely can. Can I get an amen, church? When we pray, pray God's promises. Number two, be specific. Be specific. Would you repeat it after me? Say, be specific. Look at somebody and say, be specific. And when you pray, say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. For those of you who are newer to the faith or coming to the faith, why do we say in the name of Jesus? Because we know, right, church? This should get you excited in 2019 and move you to 2020. That Jesus died and he won. He was victorious in his resurrection. Agreed? By the way, we don't have to wait for Easter to say Jesus is alive. Anybody with me? Right? And when he rose from the dead, what do we know is true? He defeated death, sin, right? All of that was defeated. And now he's on the right hand of the Father praying for you and me. So when we pray, we're not praying in our own strength. We're not praying into a vague name of God. We're praying into the victorious Son of God, Jesus Christ. And now we can know that specifically he's the one that's got this. Can I get an amen, church? I can tell you that even Gideon in Judges chapter 6 was specific in his prayer and his dialogue with God. You want me to go fight the Midianites? I don't really think this is a good thing, but I need to know that I know that I know. So I'm going to throw a fleece out there. He's being specific with God. And if you called me, I never remember which happened first, but you'll get the gist. Either the fleece will be wet and the ground around it will be dry. He gets up the next morning and the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And he's like, okay, Lord, now I'm starting to get it, but this time let's reverse it. And when I wake up, whatever I just said, reverse that. Because if my wife was here, she said, you just said the same thing twice. She's not here, so I can mess up pretty well. Be specific. Be specific. Nehemiah, when he in chapter 1, before he went to take the city, he said specifically to God, give me favor with the king, O God. That's specific, is it not? Don't just be, we're really general in our prayers. We're not specific all the time. Oh, Lord, bless my kids. Oh, Lord, bless my work. Be specific. If you want God to give you the blessing, if you want God to communicate, you got to be specific with what you desire and where your heart is at. And some of you are like, well, I'm not really good at communicating. Figure out a way that you can communicate. If that's on paper, write it. My son's a writing major. He does a lot better job on paper than he does verbally. Figure out what allows you to be specific. And what we know about specific prayer is that Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit will intercede for all of us. How many of us in this room, as it relates to prayer, you've had moments when you simply say, I do not know what I ought to pray. Come on, raise your hand. Anybody been there? You should all be there because we've all been there, have we not? Paul promises us when you do not know what you ought to pray, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit inside you and filled you up completely, then he will intercede for you and he will give you groans that words cannot express from the depth of your heart and your mind. He will give you what you need. I am convinced that prayer is one of the most intimate things we can do. Why? If you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, then it will make no sense. But prayer is so a moment where I am so vulnerable before God. I am laid before him bare, and he knows everything about me. And I don't even know if any of us here can actually be that honest with our own selves, nonetheless, if we're married, our spouses. And here I am before God Almighty, who created me in my mother's womb, and I'm being honest and I'm being vulnerable to him. And it's in that moment that it all connects, and I've got to be specific in that moment. Specific in what way? Using scripture again. You being attacked by Satan? Are you feeling like he's coming against you? James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of you dealing with an issue and you need wisdom, be specific. James chapter 1, and he who lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. He should not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. I need wisdom today in, you name it. That's being specific. And I don't want it for me. I want it for you, oh God. How about the lost? I want to see the lost come to know you. Luke chapter 18, and there was a tax collector who could not literally look up to God, and he said, oh God, have mercy on me. So I pray specifically, oh God, for, and you name the person, have mercy on them. I'm standing in the gap today for them. I shared with you that I prayed for my brother for 35 years, stood in the gap for him. And when he was dying of cancer, in that moment, the gap was no longer, and he found Jesus. Don't ever, ever give up. Can I get an amen, church? That's how specific we need to be. Do you have brothers and sisters and friends that we call saints because they follow Jesus and they need it today? Jude chapter 20. And I pray that you will be given strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray Jude 20 for them. This is 7,487 promises that we got to be specific with. Any of you sick today? Anybody need a healing today? So often, we have one or two camps in the church. We have the charismatic camp that believes that if you don't have, sometimes, not all charismatics, but some that believe if I don't have enough faith, then somehow I'm the cause for my sickness. Then you got groups over here that have put God in a box and domesticated God in such a way that if God would actually show up, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I'm here to tell you, our responsibility about the sick is simply this. Call the elders of the church, James chapter 5. Confess your sins to one another, and then anoint them and pray for one another in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will heal them. How many of us have been specific about this? This is God's word that's telling, this is how we are to pray. Anybody understand what I'm talking about today? We're in a desperation, in my opinion. We are desperate. We are desperate as a church. There are 1,500 pastors at the end of this month that, well, on average, they will say, I want to quit. And we're not replacing them. 1,500 every single month. Makes sense if you're the enemy, is it? Does it not? You take out the leader, the shepherd, and then you get a lot of people in confusion. Some of you have probably been in churches where you saw that exactly happen. Over and over and over again. And whether it's me or any of the other pastors, we need to take this stuff seriously. And we need to provide a front line of defense for the quarterback or the shepherd. And say, you know what? We're going to pray for their family and we're going to pray for the pastors because we know that God is going to use them in a mighty way. We can make a difference if we truly get on with what God has called us to get onto. Some people ask me, well, how do you pray knowing that Jesus said if I ask anything in his name, it will be granted to me. Is that a blank check? No. You gotta look at scripture in its fullness. You ready? Here's how that passage actually becomes a reality as I pray specifically about my needs. The first thing that I do is I pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, take your microscope and your light and show me where there's sin in my life. You follow me, right? And then after I do that, then I can trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not with part of it, with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your path. Then he says in Psalm 34, 7, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Did you catch it? I first align with God. And I'm all connected with him. And he gets rid of all my sin. And my selfishness is pushed down. And I'm able to actually quote and live John the Baptist, may I become less that he becomes more. And when I align with him, now when I pray anything in his name, I'm praying what God wants. As I've already told you, I'm not telling God to join my stuff, I'm joining his. And that's a huge difference in all of our lives. And he's saying to us today, we need to do this. How are we gonna be specific? Let me give you some illustrations of this. I remember when we were praying to start the church at Mosaic in Detroit, and we needed a physical building, and we had 20 people. The crazy thing about the story is I went to the leaders. I'm always about going directly to the leaders of that particular area of Detroit, and I went to this lady named Sue, and I said, I want to buy a church, and she looked at me, and she said, you know what? There's nothing available here. You can go out to Rosa Parks. There's simply nothing available. I did not believe the gospel according to Sue. So we went and started praying, said thank you, and we started doing prayer walks. And we prayed over Midtown for nearly 2 or 3 weeks. And then God said to several of us at the same time, see that old building that's all dilapidated? That's your church. I said, okay, Lord. So Lord, you need to give us this church. So I went and talked to I said to some people, let's go talk to the pastor of the church. It was basically not a church that was functioning, but the retired pastor still attended there. Actually would go and oversee the building, I should say. And we went to him and he's like, you know what? I'm willing to sell it to you for $1 million. It was probably worth $10,000, but because of gentrification and where it was in the midtown of Detroit, you're paying for the land, right? So long story short, I said, okay, I'll pay you $1 million. I didn't even have $1 million. That was the funniest thing I've ever said in my life. Okay, it's just me, man, I stepped out. All right, I'll give you $1 million. I hadn't seen $1 million on maybe only on television have I ever seen something like that. And we prayed specifically God would provide. And Sue, the leader of that area, crazy story, folks. She showed up 20 minutes after us. She must have spies in Midtown. And she went to Pastor Tommy and she said, what did you agree to? He said $1 million. She said, I'll give you $200,000 more. Pastor Tommy looked at her and he said, nope, you want to make this a dance studio. I want people baptized here. I'm selling it to him. Yeah. So we prayed specifically, and a long story short, God provided $1 million, and the journey began. So don't tell me that God doesn't and can't do the miraculous, right? Secondly, another example. I'm in the country called Azerbaijan, and there's a country across the Caspian, unless you're geopolitically inclined, would never have heard of it, called Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan is actually the size of the state of California. It had a leader back in the day when I was living in Azerbaijan, like a Nebuchadnezzar. He literally had his face on top of the hill of this capital city, and it turned all the time, overlooking everybody. He made the days of the week, the months of the year, and the currency all named after him and his family. Right? And he was oppressive, and it was a horrible, horrible, horrible regime. And I said, I'm gonna go share Jesus with him, okay? So I got some contacts and a friend of mine, I said, hey, I can just jump across the Caspian, I'm gonna go in, and let's share Jesus with the guy. And we were actually planned, but here's what I prayed specifically about. And I prayed for 6 months. I said, Lord, you either change him or you remove him. That's a dangerous prayer. Change him or remove him. 2 weeks before I started praying that 6 weeks in. 2 weeks before I'm to go on a plane over to Turkmenistan, the man dies of a heart attack and is dead. Crazy stuff, right? Don't tell me that God cannot do the impossible, especially for those who are being oppressed by horrific people. Be specific in your journaling of what God has done. Remember David? He was specific and he remembered. Before he faced the giant called Goliath, what did he specifically remember? He said to King Saul, the God who delivered me from the hand of the lion and the bear is going to deliver this blankety blank Philistine into my hands. For sure, he knew what God had done. He knew, he remembered. And we read the Psalms in the Old Testament, and here's David's recollection of all that God has done in his life. He remembered it over and over and over again, and he was able to be specific. God is telling us to claim his promises. God is calling us to be specific. The third thing that I would say to you, he's telling us, is ask big. Ask big. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's do this, Lord. Say it again. Let's do this, Lord. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us clearly, and call to me and I will show you great and unsearchable things you never have thought of. Now he's talking to a group of people 2,000s of years ago, but the principle is applicable to us today. He's saying, church, wake up. Stop living down here. When your God is big, your world will be so small. But when your God is so small, your world is gonna be huge and big. Some of you have lived 2019 with your God so small and your world so big. I'm here to tell you today, when we get into our prayer closet, we get on our knees, all of a sudden God becomes big and our world becomes a little small. And Joshua goes into battle in Joshua 10, and the sun stands still. And Elisha calls fire down from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 18, and they win the battle. Stop limiting God. Let God be God today. He starts in the small things, and he moves to the big things. Let me illustrate it again. I was a junior at Taylor University, came from a single family. I always say that the only reason why I ever got into a Taylor University was because I was from that county and they had a quota and I got in. Because I never knew I was going to get in there. And I remember after being there and this is 30 plus years ago, just so you all know. So when I give you illustration, it doesn't seem like anything to them, but back then it seemed like a lot. Paid my bills and then they were like, you need $100 for your books. And I said, wow, I don't have $100. So I called my mom. I said, Mom, I'm already a week into class. I need these books. This is long before computers, folks. We actually use books. And my mom says to me, she has the audacity to say to me, oh, just pray, God will deliver. I said, I know I deliver, but I need $100. Anybody been that way with God? Okay, so I listened to my mom. This is no lie. I hang up the phone. My Bible was closed, and I said, okay, Lord, I need $100, and I need it today because I need to actually get things going and start studying, and otherwise I'm going to lose a lot more money and da-da-da-da. I open up my Bible, and there's a $100 bill. Honest to God. You still don't believe me. It's honest God truth. There was a $100 bill in my Bible. I was like, I'm going to ask big. Next time I'm going to ask for 1,000. That was the small thing. Then I had the audacity to pray, for those who are old enough, that the Soviet Union would collapse and atheism that controlled so much of the world would be no more. And I prayed that China would have a movement in the midst of the persecution and we would see God do the impossible. And that the last of the giants called Islam would see something happen. Well, we all know this side of history, that I was praying with thousands and millions of people and the Soviet Union did fall, which seemed impossible, and we thought we were all gonna get blown up by a push of a button, right? And I was in Moscow, I was in Yekaterinburg, which is 28 hours from Moscow in the Ural Mountains, where Boris Yeltsin was born, and I was there with a team, and it was the wild, wild west I've never seen before. And we were there, the Soviet Union had just collapsed, and I took some young adults, and we were sharing out on the streets, we were doing mime, we were passing out Bibles, we were getting robbed all the time, it was crazy. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is what God has done. We prayed for China, and do you know there are more believers in China today than there are in all the United States of America? And it's illegal. And it's illegal. And people say Islam is not penetratable. I was a part of a movement that saw over 6,000 people that used to follow Allah and now follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. So don't tell me there's not things that are possible. I've seen it with my own eyes. The crazy thing about this was my father was in Germany when there was East and West Germany. He was pointing his gun towards the East Germany. And in East Germany, the Soviet army was pointing their gun at my father. This is in 1960 to 1963. Fast forward, I'm born in 66. Fast forward, never heard of Azerbaijan, was a part of the former Soviet Union. Now I'm in there and it's an independent country and I'm having tea with these men that are my dad's age. Then we start sharing and get to know one another and they share to me, you know what? I served in the Soviet Army and they put me in Germany and I was on the east side pointing a gun between 1960 and 63. I said, do you know that my dad was pointing a gun at you in 1960, 63? And all these years later, now I'm sitting with you and I'm sharing the gospel to Jesus Christ. Don't tell me my God is not a God of miracles. And today we need to start thinking the same way. In the history of our own country, we saw a movement that I'm asking, do it again, God. It's called the Haystack Revival. Two college students went to pray, and as they were praying, a rainstorm hit and they jumped into a haystack. The Holy Spirit hit them in such a powerful way, they believed that God was calling them to change the world. Long story short, they have the very first mission conference in America in Mount Hermon, Massachusetts. And do you realize that 20,000 students signed up to go overseas, packing their belongings, this is the American young people, packing their belongings in coffins, going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, God, do it again. This kind of commitment, this kind of passion, this kind of request to know that our lives can actually make a difference in Jesus' name. So what is your big ask today? What is it you need from him? You may be going through some really, really tough stuff, and when I'm talking about having an impact for God, you're just trying to survive. You're just in the water, and the water's about right here, and you're just trying to survive. I'm here to tell you is that God can deliver you from that, but he also wants to transition you to actually join in him and allowing your life to actually have an impact in 2020. My big ask, and the reason why I'm at this church last Sunday of the year, is that God would send us a revival that could not be manufactured, could not be purchased, could not be in any way, form, shape, or fashion be manipulated by any human, but simply that the Spirit of God would fall upon us in such a powerful way that we would know, we know in our own country what we call the first great awakening and the second great awakening. I'm saying to God, in each of those awakenings, we believe that as a country, we were saved from the ways of other countries and we were revived again to come back into our relationship with God. I'm saying to God, give us a third great awakening and do it in 2020. Does this resonate with anybody here this morning? This is my big ask. We prayed at Christmas Eve. We had over, 3,800 people here. And I said, God, give us souls. There was a guy that prayed this, and I've not been able to pray it and mean it. And I'll tell you about him another time, don't have the time. But he said, here was his prayers as he would pray through the night. He said, Lord, give me souls or give me death. Think about that for a moment. And he would pray through the night, give me souls or give me death. And we prayed for Christmas Eve. And when we watched people come down, if you weren't here, that was worth it all. And you know what I'm saying to God? Do it again. Every week, may we, people here, people saying, I've found Jesus Christ. How about healings, signs and wonders? Are you all afraid of signs and wonders? Anybody afraid of a miracle? Come on, I'm asking you a question. Are you afraid of signs and wonders and miracles? Because I'm here to tell you that God is desiring to do more than we could ever dream or imagine. And we just need to get out of the way and let God be God. And then when God shows up, guess what happens? Other people will show up because they're like, I'm tired of the religion, I'm tired of the politics, I'm tired of all that, I just want some more of God. Healings that people can actually be healed emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. Hear my cry, folks. Here's my dream, and it's part of the reason for this sermon. 1 month from today, January 24th on a Friday, we're gonna have a prayer time as a church. I dare you, I double dare you, I triple dare you to come. We are going to have a healing service. We are gonna anoint for physical healing. Anybody believe that God can heal physically? We are going to pray for emotional healing, financial healing, We are going to intercede and pray for revival, and we're going to pray for God to move. And you're going to hear about it over and over in the next weeks. But I believe if we're going to see the big ask in prayer actually occur, it's going to happen when His church begins to pray. We do what's important to us. Come on, church. We schedule the things that are important to us. I'm saying to you, if you are hungry for God in 2020, join me in January 24th, that Friday. My big ask is for our students and our young adults. Anybody else have a passion for our students and our young adults? Do you know that as we worship right now, over 4,000 of our Wesleyan from our denomination are meeting in Cincinnati right now? I get the updated info from my daughter, and she led somebody to Jesus last night. She said, Dad, they were lined up down the aisles. 4,000, they were all lined up. She said, I don't even know what the lady preached, but whatever she preached, the Spirit of God was there and people were coming, right? And I'm saying to you, wouldn't it be cool if you and I agreed between now and in your holidays, and we prayed now through New Year's Eve for our students, that God's Holy Spirit, and when our students come back, we were like, what just happened? Right? That God would do an amazing work in our midst. I'm praying the big ask for the marriages that are barely hanging on in this room today. I'm praying for unity. I'm praying against the dissension in our country when we go into a political year that is dividing the church, that we can say, we're not going there. We are going to say, Jesus is going to be glorified, and He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Amen. I live on one quote alone, and I've practiced it all these years. I'm going to ask you in 2020 to do the same in your prayer life and in your life. You ready? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Catch that? Expect great things from God, but let's attempt great things for God. I want to be a part of that. I do not know. I will say to you, in 2020, the reality is, there's going to be a lot of tough stuff in this room that a lot of us are going to experience. But it will be Jesus' finest hour in the midst of your pain. It will be the church's finest hour in that moment. I've been praying, lastly, my big ask is for the nations. I will always talk about the nations. Are you following it? Do you even care? Do you know that on Christmas Eve, 11 Christians in Nigeria were slaughtered by ISIS? Do you know that in Somalia, just a few days ago, a bomb went off and 90 people are dead. I don't get dismayed by these things. It makes me all more determined to say, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come. Raise up your workers. Let's get on with this. Let's allow our lives to count. And here's the crazy thing about all this, folks, is that when we do this, all of a sudden, we are the ones that benefit. You with me? We're the ones that benefit. Change me, O God. The world is yet to see what God can do through the man or the woman that is totally His. I want to be that person. By the raise of hands, is there anybody else that wants to be that person in 2020? The world is yet to see what God can do through the man or the woman that is totally His. If not one of you raised your hand, mine are going up even further. You with me? God help us. My prayer for us today is that we start living those 7,487 promises. We start praying them. We start believing God for them. We're specific with what we need, and we start asking big. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, if I've said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something that's of you, I pray that you would speak because your servants have been listening, and you would do the impossible in our midst. I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would do that for each and every one of us, that we would be able to begin to learn how to pray, and we would be able to begin to actually not use you like a genie and a little lantern, but that we could truly be the men and women you called us to be, that you could shape us and mold us and allow us afresh and new to truly experience all that you need to experience in our lives. So God, I pray that you would do something fresh and anew in all the lives here.